His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good singing. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. If you are sitting with us today, that yodeling is our form of tongues, and so do with that what you want. Acts chapter 12, and so we're traveling through the book of Acts, and even though we have a number of chapters left, I won't be able to flail as much with a handheld, but that's probably good for you. So we're traveling through the book of Acts, and the theme, as you can see on our little board over there, is here, there, and everywhere. And that comes from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says, Jesus said as he was about ready to ascend into heaven, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem," that's the here, "Judea and Samaria," that's the there, "and then to the uttermost parts of the world." And so we're finishing that second ring this morning. Actually, the events occur in Acts chapter 12 this morning. They occur in Jerusalem. And so it's a major chunk of Scripture here. It's 25 verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any one verse. So we're going to do it in four little chunks of Scripture. And I'm going to put this mic actually on a stand so I feel a little more free to move around. Hold on. Okay, sorry about that inconvenience. Acts chapter 12. And so as we read this, a couple of things I want you to know as we go through, and we'll kind of look at it in four little chunks of Scripture. If you have your bulletin, on the inside of your bulletin is the actual passage. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be up here on the screen as well. And so remember, when we get out of Acts chapter 12, most of the events then will happen out of or center out of Antioch to the north, and basically we're done with Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem will come back in there here or there, but it won't be too many years after this, and the temple will be destroyed, and Jerusalem is no longer going to be God's center. And so even in this passage of Scripture, we're going to see Peter really for the last time. He makes a little cameo appearance in Acts chapter 15, but starting in Acts chapter 13, we move on to the Apostle Paul. And so in Acts chapter 12 then, we're about 11 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Saul has, from Satan's perspective, deserted Christianity and has come to be a Christ follower. And so Satan enlists Herod now as his chief persecutor of the church. So it's four chunks of Scripture we're going to take this in. And so let's look at the first part, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. This is what I would entitle Peter's imprisonment. Follow me as I read. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." And so just a couple of comments about this section so you can understand the background of what's going on. In the Bible, there are about five Herods that are mentioned. This particular Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great. You might remember Herod the Great. He's the one that had all the children 2 years of age and down killed at the birth of Christ, trying to wipe out Christ. Herod the Great, his grandfather, murdered a number of his own personal wives, and Herod the Great, his grandfather, murdered this Herod's father not too many years earlier. And so this is quite a guy. If you study any of the history on this Herod, he was what you might call a crowd pleaser. He had a deep insecurity because of the crazy family that he grew up on. And so when he was put in charge of the Jerusalem area, he had a strong desire to be popular amongst the Jews, and whatever the Jews wanted and would make him look good, he did. And so we find in these first couple of verses, actually in verse 2 here, that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So in Scripture, you have 12 disciples. You have three that were a part of the inner circle, and those three were James and John and Peter. James and John were brothers. Matter of fact, they did everything together in Scripture. John is the writer of the Gospel of John. And Jesus called them the sons of thunder. They did everything together. And as you would study the Scripture out, you'll find that James was the first apostle to die as a martyr, and his brother John would be the last apostle to die. But for our purposes this morning, I want you to know this about the killing of James. James was a close companion to Peter. So as we look at Peter in just a couple of moments as I read the next portion of Scripture, I want you to think about the fact that when Peter gets thrown in prison, one of his closest, if not the closest companion to Peter, had just been executed, probably beheaded with the sword. And so realizing then that the execution of James was a big hit, a big smash with the people, with the Jewish people, he decided that he would go on then and arrest Peter. Now it does say in the Scripture at the end of verse 3 that this was done during the days of unleavened bread. Just a little footnote so you understand what's going on here as well. That was a 7-day festival. And during those 7 days, the Jews would not allow any executions or anything like that to take place. And so James was executed at the beginning of the festival. They arrest Peter in somewhere at the beginning or middle of the festival. And they have to hold Peter in a jail, fully intending to take his life as well. One last note, and this struck me last night as I was praying through this passage. When Peter was arrested, and he, as we're going to go on and hear about, he was arrested and held by 4 squadrons of soldiers, 4 squadrons of 4, 16 soldiers. They took 6 hours at a time. 2 were chained to Peter, 1 on his right, 1 on his left, and 2 watched the entrance. He would have been held in what's called the fortress of Antonia, right in Jerusalem. Deb and I, when we went to Jerusalem, actually got to see some of the remnants. It's the corner of the city wall. There's this fortress, and it was the Roman fortress that was right on the wall of the city of Jerusalem. Some of the original blocks are still there. And so this is where Peter would have been held. Now, I want you to think about this and remember this. This is where, when they arrested Jesus, they took Jesus. They mocked him. They spit in his face. They crowned him with thorns, and they tried him. The whole time, Peter was on the outside of that fortress by a campfire, denying the very Savior who bought him. So when I read this next passage about the actual arrest of Peter and what's going on and where he's placed, can you imagine in Peter's mind, one of his closest companions, his life is over with? The place that he's at is the very place where Jesus was tried and convicted when he was outside denying his Savior. Peter's mind must have been flooded with memories. Now, one verse, and this next little chunk is literally a little chunk. It's one verse. And I want you to see the church's intercession in verse 5. Just one verse here. Acts chapter 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now, I don't have it up here on the screen, but if you look down to verse 12, I think it is, verse 12, it says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. History records that the church that was praying for Peter while he was in prison was meeting in a home. It's the same home, history records, where the Last Supper was and where the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit came into the room. So it would have been a large room. Lots of things God has done in this room. But I want you to notice a couple of things about their praying. So Peter, in verse 5, was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The word earnest, mark it. It literally means to stretch, to strain, or to agonize. Stretch, strain, or agonize. So they weren't just having a casual prayer meeting. Hey, we'll break up in groups of three. Everybody take 3 minutes. You know, we'll have sentence prayers. We'll just kind of get after it. They've been in this room and they've been agonizing. They've been stretched. They've been straining in prayer because they're wondering, are we next? What's going to happen to our leader, Peter? He's in jail. So this is no puny prayer they're doing. Most commentators say they were probably in that room praying for 5 or 6 days. The better part of a week, in desperation. I've never been there. Now, I can honestly say there's been events in my own personal life and our family life where Deb and I have prayed for years. And sometimes we've prayed for a day or two. I've certainly agonized maybe an hour at a time. But to go a week. Now, just before we move on to the main body, I think it's important to just take a step back and just say, you know, God can do anything he wants in our lives. Amen? God can do anything he wants. But when you study Scripture, there are certain things that God will only do as an answer to prayer. God will wait until his people pray to act. I don't claim to understand that, but I know in Scripture God commands us to pray, and he says that he'll hear our prayers and he will respond. Some things God will just do. Other things God will only do in response to prayer. Isn't it James in chapter 4 and verse 2 who said, we have not because we what? Say it with me. We ask not. In other words, God's withholding because we haven't come to him. We haven't agonized. We've thrown a dart. We've, you know, just did this or that. The Puritan, Thomas Watson, said this. An angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. And that really struck with me. And so as a group at Lakeside, and we'll end with this in just a little bit, we should never underestimate the power of a praying church. And that's a deep conviction to me. Okay, so you have the church interceding. Peter does not know it's taking place. Herod certainly doesn't know it's taking place. But they're communicating with God. They're agonizing with God. And they're getting the ear and the eye of God on the situation. And so now let's look at God's intervention, Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 6. I'm going to read through verse 17. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out, Peter did, and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. If you write in your Bible or you want to just kind of dwell on a little phrase of Scripture, they came to the iron gate, and the iron gate opened of its own accord. No magic, hocus pocus, no touching this and that. The gate opened of its own accord. Amazing, really. And then it says, and they went out at the end of verse 10 and went along one street. Immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people were expecting. Peter knew that the Jewish people were expecting his life to be taken in just a couple of moments. Verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and they were praying. And when he knocked at the door, this is kind of humorous here, at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Rhoda means rose. And so you can call her Rosie if you want in your devotions. But Rhoda came to answer. Verse 14, recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that was so, and they kept saying, "It's got to be just his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, "Tell these things to James," this is a different James, obviously not the one that's dead, "and to his brothers." Then he departed, and he went to another place. He went to another place. Now go back up to verse 6, and let me just point out a couple of things. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, we could say, "Lord, what are you doing to Peter? You're gonna get him out of that jail, but you're gonna make him sit there for 5 or 6 days first before. Why not get him out on day one and save him from being a basket case? No, Lord, come on." But when you read Scripture, and I think about my own personal life, Peter's deliverance here, and this is how God often works, Peter's deliverance comes at the last possible moment. How would we say it? In the nick of time. You see, I think in my own life, maybe in our lives, we throw a dart of a prayer, we throw a little bit of a concern, there's a scare for a moment, it might last for a day or two. We say, "Well, God's heard us. God doesn't forget anything. I don't need to keep mentioning it to God. Why would I keep bringing it up?" And yet here you find a church praying. Peter arrested in a cell. And the Holy Spirit wants us to know that at that very night that Herod's going to come and grab him. By the way, the feast would have been over maybe at sunset on that last night. So Herod's not wasting any time. As soon as sunset goes down, he can't wait to take Peter's life on that very night at the last possible moment. There's an encouragement in there for all of us. God in my life has often answered the prayer, not in my time, but in his time. And he has purpose in that. Now, the next thing I want you to see from this passage of Scripture, it says in verse 6 that Peter was sleeping. Are you kidding me? He's chained between two soldiers. It doesn't say he has his Posturepedic mattress he's laying on here. No air conditioning. It says in verse 6, "Now Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison." He's sleeping. If you knew that night your life was required of you, could you sleep? Just so you don't think the pastor is a super saint, I'm going to say no. I'm like, the Lord would have to do a work in my life, and I'm sure he would do a work in my life. A matter of fact, you might miss this by a casual reading. It says, Peter was sleeping. In the original Greek language, that verb, that participle, is in the passive. It literally means God allowed him or put him to sleep. Don't miss the picture. The world is chaotic. From a human eyeballs, his life is over. He's got Herod, the crazy man, who all he knows about from his family line is murder. And God, in that moment of chaos and moment of anxiety, in that moment, what he does is he provides a peace and a rest. I think about when my son was diagnosed with leukemia, and I remember the day we got the final news, and they said he wasn't going to make it. And I remember I was driving back from Kansas City. I've shared that before, and I pulled over the side of the road, and I hyperventilated, seriously. I got out of the vehicle, and I put my head between my legs, and I tried to get my air. I had to drive all the way back home because Deb was by herself. And I was like, Lord, you have to do something here because I can't even drive. And God did something. He got me home. He got us into the hospital the next day. He brought a believer who had a daughter in the hospital into our room, saw our Bible laying on our bed, introduced himself as a fellow believer, wanted to know if we needed any help. He could show us around the hospital. And as God is our witness, Deb and I received a peace that passes understanding. He didn't give it to me ahead of time. He gave it to me on time. And that's how God is. Now, just one other interesting thing, and I really, really need to move on here. The word cell, I think it's found in verse 7. Let me find, yeah. So let me read verse 7. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. The word cell there, some of your translations will say prison. The original word, this is the only time it's ever translated cell or prison. It's actually the word for a home or a residence or a place of gathering. So do you see what God is doing in Peter's life? Do you see how Peter could sleep at the most dire moment of his life? God had created an environment that when we look at the outside, we're saying, no way he could handle that. And yet, for God, he allowed Peter to kind of be able to relax. Like, that cell was like a residence. It was like being home. Now, Peter wouldn't have said, oh man, this is the comforts of home. But he so worked in Peter's life, and he so created that environment in the nick of time that Peter could sleep while he was chained to two soldiers, knowing that in 1 hour his life would be required of him. Much could be said about God using angels. And I have a number of notes here. I'll skip over them other than to say, it says in Hebrews in chapter 1 and verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Do you, if you know Christ, do you realize you are never alone? Do you realize that? You're never alone. He has ministering spirits. They're called angels. Call them guardian angels. Call them whatever you want. Jacob had an angel protect him from Laban. Daniel had an angel protect him from lions. It says in Scripture, little children have an angel that protects them from mistreatment. Paul, and I'm thinking about what Tony just shared with us. There's an angel watching over that. Maybe that angel worked things out so our youth group could go and minister to her, and we could now pray for her and someday go back and minister to her. Maybe that's the hand of God. Paul had an angel keep him from a sinking ship. Psalm 91 and verse 11 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. In all of your ways. We have a good, good Father. Amen? We have a good Father. Now, just before I leave this, there has to be a point so you don't misunderstand this passage. Just one point here. So you have three men in the inner circle, two of which are mentioned in this passage. God allows James to be executed, probably beheaded, and he doesn't step in and rescue him, but he does step in and rescue Peter. We're saying, well, what's up with that? And I often, in my own life, and as I counsel other people, have to say the prayer of faith does not guarantee the deliverance that you expect. It doesn't do that. If you just for a second would turn to Hebrews chapter 11, let me just show you this as it relates to this passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, if you don't turn there, you can just kind of listen. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It's the faith chapter. And so all the heroes of the faith are mentioned in there. And so 20 or so are mentioned by name. And then at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he gives categories of people. God and Jesus know them by name. We don't have them by name here. But I want us to be balanced when we think about prayer and asking God to rescue us, whatever the situation happens to be. For Deb and I, we prayed for our son's physical healing, and God healed. Our beloved friend who met me the very first day in that room, who was to me an angel sent from God, and my wife would say things, we became very good friends. His daughter died. So I just want you to see this. Hebrews 11 and verse 34. He's talking about how, well, actually, let me go to verse 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Look at this. Verse 34. Quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. So by faith, there are a number of them that escaped the edge of the sword. But now skip down to verse 37. He's still talking about people of faith. And it says, verse 36, others suffered mocking, flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. So in the hall of faith, God loving these individuals that are mentioned in there, some of them escaped the sword and other ones were killed by the sword. God is the God of both of those groups and he loves them equally the same. So when we pray, and I've had to learn this through experience, we pray and we say, Lord, from my perspective, how I see it, according to my passions for myself, I want you to save him physically. Nevertheless, and it has to be a nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You must pray and beg and plead and agonize and exhaust yourself in prayer for God to give the answer, and you never give up with any breath that you have left, but you must always in the back of your mind know that it's a sovereign God who will determine the answer to your prayer. Are you good with God answering one way or the other? That's the question. But let me hurry on to the last section, and this is Herod's infatuation. Herod's infatuation. Let me just read from verses 18 to 23. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter, because he had escaped. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Wow, bummer. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Actually, Caesarea is to the north, but again, if you're in Jerusalem, everything is down. That's the elevated point in Israel, and everything's down. So even though they're going north, it says they're going down to Caesarea. I have a picture that I'll show you in just a second after I read this of where this event took place. Deb and I stood right in this little amphitheater. Verse 20. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, "It's the voice of a god! It's not a man! It's the voice of a god! It's not a man!" Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, Herod, because he did not give God the glory, and he was, this is graphic, Luke is a doctor who's the writer of this, he gives us a little detail we may not have wanted, and he was eaten by worms and he breathed the last. Now I have a picture of Caesarea, I think we can put up here. Some of that has been restructured since the days of Herod, but the side walls are somewhat original. It's right on the coast. Herod goes in there. He gives a speech. They all start chanting, "You're a god, you're a god, you're a god." Herod takes it all in, like, "Yes, I am." He didn't need to say anything. It's like, "Yes, you know, look at me in all my array." Herod should have read Isaiah 42 and verse 8. I'm the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with anyone. Apparently, Herod was being watched by God. Apparently, Herod had exhausted God's patience. Apparently, Herod had crossed the hidden boundary that God has between God's mercy and God's wrath. Luke gives us the gory details. He died from the inside out of worms. Now you can study that out for yourself. I'll save you the graphic details. You don't want to die of worms. Actually, the worm is a creature of hell. Jesus said in Gehenna is a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. So Herod's infatuation with himself cost him his life. Thus the end of Herod. Scripture goes on to say, but the word of God multiplied and the church spread. Now about 15 years later, and I want to close with this. About 15 years later, Peter was writing. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, I think he was writing about this incident. And this is what he said. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. Peter said 15 years later. But you better mark it down. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, God sees our trials. If you're a follower of Christ, His eye is fixated on you. God hears our prayers, if we're praying, and God will deal with our enemies. That's what Peter's saying. And if he could stand here right now, he's like, dude, I was right there, and I was an hour away from being executed, and those people were praying, and God heard them, God saw my plight, and God dealt with Herod. Listen, if you don't get anything else today, God is always at work behind the scenes. Always take it to the bank for your good if you're with Him, for your destruction if you're not. Now, two practical steps as I close. And I would just like everybody just for a moment to take out this gold card, because this is something just a little bit different today. We close with the gold card. We'll pass a basket in a little bit. If you're visiting with us, we'd love to have your information. The members and regular tenders fill one of these out as well. There's a place to put prayer requests in the back, and there's a place to respond. But there's two practical steps that come out of this passage of Scripture. There's many practical steps, but two. Let me challenge you with them. The first step of challenge from this message would be for the followers of Christ in this church to send a card of encouragement to someone in prison because of the cause of Christ. Someone in prison because of the cause of Christ. And you say, well, how am I don't know that person. Well, I'm going to show you how you can know that person. By the way, there's biblical command for this. Hebrews 13 and verse 3 says, remember those that are in prison as though you are bound with them. So there's an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. I could have those pictures up. There's the title of the organization. How many here have heard of Voice of the Martyrs? Just raise your hand. Okay. They have a magazine they'll send you once a month. It is unbelievable if you want to know what's happening to Christianity in the world. There's the website you can go to, persecution.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the page, there's a little mark that says get involved. And it says either pray or send a letter. So I did that last night, and I pulled off these two pictures. There are thousands. The lady on the left is Asia Bibi. She's 37 years old today, a Pakistani woman who was arrested in June of 2009. She lived in a village of 1,500 families. Only three were known to be Christian. As she was working in the field, the Muslim women gathered around her and beat her. The police came to her rescue, put her in a cell in 2009 to protect her, and she's never seen the light of day since. Today she's facing the death penalty. And the charge is blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad. That's Asia Bibi right there. Shows you how you can write her a letter of encouragement. It'll show you on the website that there's been 400 letters sent to her and 100 sent to the authority over her or whatever. It's just a phenomenal site. The guy on the right is Yang Hua. I don't know. He's from China. He's a third generation pastor. Each generation above him has been imprisoned at one time or another. He was arrested on December of 2015 for divulging state secrets, whatever that means. In a recent rare contact with his wife in June of this year, it was noticeable that he had been beat and tortured. And he said to his wife, "Let's just pray and leave all these other things to God. Let's just pray and let's leave all these other things to God." So the first thing I would ask you to do, if you're a follower of Christ, if you have any interest, is go on the website. You get the magazine. I don't think they even charge for that. And if God puts it on your heart, write to somebody. You can pull up pictures, write a card. Let's be those who follow Hebrews 13:3. Let's remember those who are in prison as though we are bound with them. That's just a practical out. The second thing, and I close with this, is that Lakeside, from my perspective, Lakeside desperately needs to be the kind of church that will pray so earnestly, so consistently, that God will open iron gates of their own accord. I do not feel that is Lakeside Fellowship. It's true of individuals. I know them. They tell me they pray for me all the time. They pray for the church, and we have a group of guys that pray on Sunday morning, and we have a little smattering here and there. So nothing really formal, but I'd like you to commit to a day of prayer on Tuesday. You don't have to stop your job, take off work. It's not sign up for an hour. It's going to have a day of prayer. If you check the box, I'll send you things that we can clearly pray about, that we need to beg God to intervene on. I close with this. John Bunyan said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And I think that's true.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.